You have your Bibles this morning, be in the book of Mark, and then Lord willing, the next couple of Sunday mornings will be something in line with Christmas. But Mark chapter 2 this morning. Good to be in the Lord's house, and this morning we're going to look at how to build a church. How to build a church. Believe it or not, the Lord has a recipe for that, a plan for that. How to build a church. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house. Again, I thank you, Lord, for those who have come out this morning. I just ask you to meet with us. I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say. And I just ask you, Lord, just to help us be reminded of some things this morning, maybe even learn some things for the first time. But we just ask you to get the honor and glory out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you think about how to build a church, it's all the rage, and it has been for a long time. You get preachers together, you get believers together, and one thing at the end of the day that people want to talk about is, how do you grow the church? How do you build the church? And many say, what if we did something this way, or maybe if we did it that way? And my generation would lean heavily on social media. And even though that's an impact that we can have on society, what did God do prior to social media? He was building churches prior to social media. In Matthew 16:18, we see, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the emphasis here on I will build my church. Jesus promised to build his church. He didn't promise to build my church. He didn't promise to build your church. He promised to build his church. And if you think about this morning, if there was anything that man could do or contrive or buy, and that in and of itself would build the church, then the church would be built by the works and the ingenuity of man, and man would get all the glory for that work, and God would get none. Many say, do this and do that, and this is how to build a church. I learned early on in the ministry, after I'd done about all that man said to do, that would build a church, and it didn't. That it's not that those things weren't important. Many of them are. But ultimately, it's up to God to bring the increase. Ultimately, it is up to God to build his church. Now, in Mark 2:1, and in verse 2, we find somewhat of a recipe here. And first off, number one, it was noised that Jesus was in the house. We see that in verse 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Do you know what draws people to the house of God? Do you know what gets people excited to come to church? It's when it's noised that Jesus is there. It creates a buzz. It creates a stir. People get to talk and people start spreading the word. In terms of the lost, they might say something's happening over there. I can't explain it, but they feel compelled to go. A great example of this was in the Great Awakenings. As this awakening was taking place, droves of people started flooding the place. They started coming from all over. There's testimonies out there of high schoolers leaving the high school dance. Police officers were leaving their posts. Firefighters were leaving their posts. People were coming from all over. Many were laying on the altar begging God to save them, asking them aloud, is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Because they had been hearing about what was going on in that place as this awakening was happening. It was a drawing of the Holy Spirit, for maybe saved folks in the community who may be in a situation where they haven't grown in years. And believe it or not, there are people, believers, sheep, who are stuck in churches and they aren't growing. They might start saying, hey, you know, folks are getting saved over there. Folks are getting baptized over there. Folks are being set free from drugs and alcohol over there. Folks are coming home after years of rebellious, sinful living. They may sense the Holy Spirit this way. The Holy Spirit does the drawing. It's a calling work. People say, I need to go find out for myself what is happening there. Now, we know that when we make noise, it has an effect. It truly does. Do you know why oftentimes attendance is up when there's a new pastor? Because everybody's talking about the new pastor. New pastor, new pastor, new pastor. Everybody wants to come see the new pastor. And we'll see who the new pastor is. We want to go check it out. New pastor, new pastor. What if we get to talking about what the Lord's doing? Because you know what? People might come for a new pastor. They might, but a lot of them don't stay for the new pastor. Sometimes that's the way it is. We got to create the buzz to be about the Lord, not the pastor, about the Lord. In Mark 2:1, it says, after a few days. Now, I want to remind y'all of something else here. The drawing may not be on day one. It may not be on day two. It may just be on day three. It may just be after a few days or after a few years, but if we will, God will. And many churches and church leaders get in a bind when they start trying to add to and subtract from what God has said will build a church. Now, on the matter of church building, now we also know that God works on a different timetable than we do. Psalm 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And as 1,000 years as one day. So don't be discouraged when things don't quite move as quickly as we might would like. Don't be discouraged if things don't explode on day one. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time for folks to learn of what God is doing in a place. Now, we can help that by telling folks. Now, you think about this. We've had 5 or 6 trust Christ, 5 been baptized. How many folks did you tell about that? We had 1 get assurance of salvation. How many did you tell about that? You see, if we aren't careful, we won't make any noise about what God is doing. At times, we'll make noise about who all left or who may not be here today or that COVID hit hard. And I tell you what, and it's sad to say, but there are times that if I listened to some Christians talk about their church, I wouldn't want to go there either. Now, I get it. We're going to have things at times that happen, things that go wrong. But I tell you, sometimes we just make the wrong kind of noise. We can't go to somebody and vent to them about every problem that we have in our church and then ask them if they want to come to that same church. They're not going to want to come to our church. Not after we told them everything that was wrong with it. Sometimes we make the wrong kind of noise. Now at times this happens, and I was cracking up yesterday. Sarah came back from the store, and I won't give the store or the location because you just never know. Things are small around here. But there was somebody at the store. She overheard the conversation talking to somebody that had left the church or whatever church about the problems that was there and stuff like that. And the guy was saying he had stayed, but the other people were people that were going there, and then they left. And then she encounters the same guy a little bit later, and he's inviting someone else to that same church. Isn't this amazing sometimes how that is? Now, I've also been the one at times that was disgruntled at times, as I was a member of the flock. And even though I was disgruntled about stuff, I was still inviting people to church. But you get the idea sometimes how we are. But what we don't understand at times is that sometimes other people might not be as strong in the faith as we are. we can deal with some things that are going wrong and still come to church and still go to that church, even though we don't like everything about it, even though we don't like everything about the pastor, even though we don't like everything about the preaching, even though we may not like everything about the Sunday school teacher or the teaching, or even though we may not like everything about the music or the building, even though we know those problems, we can still show up. But there are some people out there who cannot know all those problems and still come to church. So what noise are we making? We see in Mark 2 and verse 1 that it was noised. It says that he, but he's Jesus, and it was noise that Jesus was in the house. Not the problems, not the trials, not the temptations, not who left, not what are we going to do. What spread, and what spread like wildfire, was that Jesus was in the house, and as a result of Jesus being in the house, people came. Now, I tell you what, I don't care who you are. And there's more danger to this when a church is very well known nationally and when a pastor is well known nationally. You've got more danger of this, really, where people come because it's status to go there. It's status to have this person as your pastor, or it's status, per se, within certain circles to be a member of this particular church. There's a little bit more danger when it comes in with that, but I tell you what's awful about those situations is that if you're not careful, the vast majority will be coming for the wrong reasons. They won't be coming because they heard that Jesus was there. They're coming because they heard Dr. So-and-so is there. Or this is the place to go to. This is it right here. This is the premier place to go. This is where everybody wants to go if you want to be known as somebody. If you want to be known as something. But if you're not careful, again, you will have everybody, for the most part, there for the wrong reasons. It's not because Jesus is there. Most people, if we're honest, they don't want to hear your problems and mine. They ain't got enough of their own. What people need is answers. And Jesus is the answer. We should never come into God's house and be presented with more questions than we do answers. I've heard preaching before, and I'm not the standard for preaching, don't get me wrong, but I've heard preaching before, you know, where it just a lot of it ended in a question. Question he didn't have the answer to. Hey, get up and preach what you do know. Preach what you do have an idea of, so that people can get a better idea of it. Don't raise more questions than what we have. Then people leave confused. What answer do we have? Well, the answer here is Jesus. And I tell y'all this morning, souls getting saved and souls getting assurance of their eternal destination is nothing short of the Spirit of God working in our presence here at this church. Notice also the Son of God was working here in Mark 2. So again, God builds the church. Jesus was working in Mark 2. And how was he working? He was imparting truth. He was imparting knowledge. It was spiritual instruction into righteousness. And you see, when we see the building of a church, we only look at times what we can see. We see numbers. We see who's here. We see who's not. We see building programs. We see new construction. We see renovations. But God sees it all. He's building us up on the inside. He's building me up on the inside. And it's all a work at building. Even if you think about a new construction for a house, there was building behind the scenes before they ever broke ground. So before we could see what was going on, there was work already happening. And God has to build us up on the inside for what he's going to be able to do on the outside. And that's what we'll all be able to see. But it's all a work at building. And the building up of a church on the inside is just as important as the building up of a church as man would see it. In the book of Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 19, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. We see some things in there referring to growth, referring to building. It's an internal building up of God's people. And I can tell you right now, if God didn't build his church up on the inside, they wouldn't be able to support what God wants to do on the outside. Because what we can see out here, God prepares for it inside. What we'll be doing and seeing out here reflects the work that is done inside. Now, you see, when it comes to gardening and farming, I believe I've said before, but you plant the seed and then you prepare for the harvest. So one thing's important, once we do begin to get out into the community right a bit and we're sowing seed, then you have to prepare for the harvest, which means you're starting to do things and you're starting to bring things into place. You're starting to set things up and shore things up in certain areas within the church, getting ready for the harvest, getting ready for the increase. Now, if we're not careful, we won't be prepared for increase. Now, I tell you what, God will not send an increase that we're not prepared for. When you think about the time in between the sowing, and you think about and harvest, it's not downtime in between. The time in between sowing and reaping is not for relaxation. You're gathering containers. You're gathering your buckets. You're getting all those things ready. You've already thought about how you're going to preserve what you're not going to be able to eat. You're preparing for the coming harvest. And I tell you, I don't want to be stuck when harvest comes and not be ready for the harvest. Because when it comes to God and when it comes to his ministry, God will not send a harvest that we're not prepared for, that we don't have room for, that we don't have time for, that we don't have space for. You know what you find a lot of times in churches? A lot of churches want growth. They want growth until it comes. Sunday school teachers want growth until they got a lot of kids in their class. Junior church may want growth until they got a lot of kids in their class. The youth department may want growth until they have a lot of teenagers. The church might want growth until there's four people in line at the restroom. ...80 people in front of you getting to the chow line. But that's when it gets real. Do we want it? Do we want growth? Growth also brings challenges. Growing pains. More people? Statistically? I mean, just realistically? More people, more challenges. More people, more problems. But there's also the flip side of it. More people, you accomplish more. More people, you're able to do more. More people, you're able to care for more people. More people, you're able to love more people, able to take care of more people. More people, you're able to witness more. Everything that requires people, you're able to do more of it. So, and these are junctures that we got to come to now. Yes, we may desire growth. Yes, we may want growth. And be prepared for these junctures. Because when it comes, we want to be ready. Also, think about, ask God what you can do right now. What can you do to sow seed, but also help prepare for the coming harvest? To Emmanuel Baptist Church. And make sure that you're in your place. because I believe in the sowing of seed, and then also believe that you reap what you sow. And if you get out and you get to sowing, you're going to get to do some reaping also. Notice also in Mark 2 that Jesus preached the word. In verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. I still believe in the power of the written word of God in our language, the King James Bible. I still believe that it has power. I still believe that it's the only thing that will last. And you do your research on Bibles. There is no Bible that has produced the awakenings and the revival movements that the King James has. The proof, as they say, is all in the pudding. I believe the devil and his demons have come after it. I believe mankind and their corruption have come after it. It's been attacked on all fronts, but the word will stand. And it has power. And it must be held up high. And it must be taught. And it must be preached. And it must have preeminence in God's house. In Acts 6:7, it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. It says, and the word of God increased, not decreased. And tragically, we see that at times, if we're not careful. The word of God will decrease in his house. Can't be that way. You don't come to hear from me. You don't come to hear what I have to say. You don't come to hear story after story after story after story from my week. That's hearing from me. You don't come to hear me read from some other book. I remember growing up, before we went independent, we were in a Southern Baptist church, and I know not all of them are created equal. But we were in a Southern Baptist church, and the pastor started getting up on Wednesday nights with a daily bread, and that's what he was teaching out of. My mom's like, no, we need more than that. We need the Word of God. We need to be fed the truth. We need to be fed the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be opened. And then how we ended up independent is that's one of the ones that we went to, and the Word of God was preached. It was taught for Sunday school. The Word of God was lifted up on Sunday morning, in the evening. And it was opened up again on Wednesday. It's through the Word that we grow. If you ain't got that, you ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing. We don't, oh man. We could go all kinds of ways, even within our circle. And it says the word of God increased. So the word of God in that house increased, and as a result, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. I'm thankful for the converts that the word produces. That's something else. This ain't even in my notes. Listen, I can't convert anybody. I might could talk somebody into something, but that'll only last a little bit. I've talked people into stuff before, and these days I don't even really do it no more. I don't even really do it. Because if I have to talk you into it, then I'm going to have to constantly be there to make sure that you're long-term committed to it. And I learned that since I can't do that because I'm not God and I'm not the Holy Spirit, that I don't want people committing to me. I want people committing to the Lord because he's going to be there every step of the way, every day, every moment of the day to remind you of your commitment. And that's what people need. That's what I need. I couldn't commit to one of you long term. You'd have to be there for me all the time to remind me of my commitment, and you can't do that. Now, the disciples being multiplied here greatly, it all came back to the Word of God increasing in that place. So we must get the Word out into this community. And we've got to keep teaching the Word here. And we got to keep preaching the Word here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. All right, so the power is in the Word. As the Word increases, it makes disciples. So what caused the multiplication in Acts 6? The Word of God caused it. The Word of God changes lives. The Word of God saves sinners. The Word of God lights a fire in you. The Word of God stokes that fire that is already within you, that takes it from a little flicker to a blaze. It's the Word of God that performs a work in you. It's the Word of God that gives you direction. It's the Word of God that confirms that direction when the going gets tough. We sing the hymn, "The Bible Stands," because it will stand. Praise God that a church like us can have a fixed point of reference in an ever-moving society, and the Word of God provides that. As long as we hold fast to the Scriptures here at Emmanuel, all else is in God's hands. Lester Roloff said the only way to build a church, if you have a Bible church, is to preach out of the Bible, teach out of the Bible, and read out of the Bible. And that's what we got to have here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, is a Bible church, a church that places a stand on the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. We need Bible churches. We need more of them in America. The hope of our nation rests upon Bible churches. The hope for Jacksonville, Texas rests upon Bible churches. We need churches that are stand on the Bible, and it's the only thing that will change the heart of man. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know why people ignore the Bible? It's one of the first things they do is quit reading the Bible. They'll quit reading the Bible before they quit praying. You know why? They don't want their thoughts and intents of heart discerned. You get in that Bible and it's going to tell you something about you. Something you don't want to know sometimes. We've all been there. You ever been excited about reading the Bible and you go and dig into it and then you have an old me experience? Your excitement goes from here to down here. You ever come to church real excited to hear the message, and then by the time you leave, sometimes that happens. Depends on what side of the message we're on. And I listen to preaching, and I go to revival meetings and stuff like that as often as I can, because I need preached to. I need to sit under it myself. And I find myself on the wrong side of them sometimes. But the Word of God, it goes deep. I'm thankful, and we should have a desire for in-depth preaching. Not shallow. Shallow surface, that's really all it changes. It's shallow. And I've gone to places, and you'll know they're shallow real quick if it's all surface. Everybody looks right. Everybody's doing the same thing. They're this perfect mold. But there's no depth to them. There's no substance there. There's no heart in it. We're just doing what we do. We're all dressing the same. We're all talking the same. We're all performing this ritual this morning. But there's no depth. We cannot allow that to be us, where we're just surface, where we're just shallow. We can't allow that to happen to us. The Word of God, it goes deep. It goes deep into the heart of a man and woman. And like a skilled surgeon, it does the work it needs to do. Number three is a unified congregation. We see unity. You think about Matthew 12 and verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If a church will grow, it needs unity. Folks got to be getting along. You can't have fussing and fighting and bitter spirits and folks at odds with each other. A house divided shall not stand. It will fall. And many of churches have fallen and closed the doors because they could not get along. They couldn't see eye to eye, not over major things, but silly things. And God will not bless a church that sows discord, sows a spirit of disunity. And I tell you what, the easiest time to do this, to turn on one another, is in low spots. Everybody's struggling. And there will be times, and I believe it, I've been in the ministry long enough, there will be times, even here, where there may not necessarily be this big, gigantic problem in the church, per se, as an institution, but every family in the church is being battled in different ways. Everybody. You could literally go around the room as the pastor and you've had one after one after one after one, two after two after two, families and individuals that have major life issues going on. And it'll all just about be at the same time. And the danger is when we gather together with life weighing so heavy on us outside these walls, there's a temptation to bring it inside these walls and attack one another while we're in our low spots, in our time of pain, in our time of tragedy, in our time of difficulty. We got to be careful. It can become oh so easy at times to turn on each other. But if God will bless, then we got to strive together in unity. Another thing that'll build a church is true concern for lost souls. Luke 14, 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. We also got a heartfelt concern for souls. In Psalm 126, 5 and 6, that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, sowing's hard. Sowing takes a lot of work. Sowing will cause frustrations at times. Sowing will cause tears at times. Sowing will be tiring, but we must commit to it. Up at Caesarea in Mansfield, we had a Young at Hearts ministry for our seniors. And they had a Cards for the Troops ministry. They send out thousands of these handmade cards with tracks to our troops every year. I forget what year they started that ministry, probably 04, somewhere around there, 04, 05, 06, something like that. But over the last, I don't know, 15 to 20 years, they had probably sent out 600,000-700,000 of these handmade cards to the troops with tracks in them. And I spoke with a gentleman who's the head of Baptist Military Missions, Patrick Hayes, and he asked the size of the church there, and I told him, and he said in his 21 years in the ministry, it's never ceased to amaze him how the small churches are the backbone of the ministry and work circles around the larger churches. And at that time, it about brought tears to my eyes, and my mindset here will be the same. Yes, I'm all for growth, but if we have to stay small to be right, if we got to stay small to be faithful, if we got to stay small to accomplish more, then I'd rather be right with God. And I know some great churches that have size to them. There are also a lot of churches that have that size because they compromised. And you got to ask yourself and become content with where God would have us as a church also. Do you want 400 people here doing half of what we might would do now for the Lord? Well, if we compromise, if we leave what works and has worked for thousands of years and put what man sees as the focal point, we'll be a little help to the world and community around us, but we're packed out. And we could have a lot of people, but not be pleasing our Lord. We've got to commit to the process and stay committed to it. Notice also, no matter the cost. Ask yourself, when you build a house, is the only thing that matters is a lot of materials? Or material properly tied in together, of great use, working properly together, fulfilling its purpose? See, you could have useless materials strewed all over the roof if the goal is materials. Same with people. Yeah, you could have people all over, but they don't contribute to the ministry. If they aren't faithful, if they don't serve, then they serve to no real point at all. In your house, you have things that are for show. They're a knick-knack, so to speak. Can't handle much, but it might be pretty. A lot of this new stuff that's coming out today, a lot of the new decoration and stuff. And yeah, we got it in our house, but it's just not going to last like the stuff used to. There was an IKEA up there. We used to like going to IKEA. I don't know if there's an IKEA around here, but we used to like going to IKEA and looking at it. But it won't last you 2 years, most of it. It was nice to me to look at, but you won't be looking at it long. But, we all got things in our house that, it just can't handle much. It might be pretty. And there are some churches like that, filled to the brim with knickknacks. Can't trust them, can't rely on them, you can't depend on them, they can't sustain much of the burden, they can't support their pastor. Our desire is not to be full. Our desire is to be right. Our desire is to be strong. Our desire is to be godly and righteous and useful for God. And if we can do that at the size we are right now, I'll take it, than to trade it for 400 people and not doing a whole lot. But I believe, because I've seen it and I know of some, there are some churches that are full this morning that haven't compromised. I believe it. Lastly, this morning, a faithful congregation. You know, it takes faith to be faithful. Faith that God is who He says He is. If you lose sight of that, you'll quit. Faith that God will do what He says He will do. If you lose sight of that, you'll quit. Faith that God's word is true. If you lose sight of that, you'll quit. Faith in God's man for this hour, for this church. If you lose faith in me, and that shouldn't be the case, but if you lose faith in me, you'll quit. See, a lot of people look too much to the pastor. Too much. A lot of people quit when they begin to murmur and complain at times and doubt leadership's ability to lead in adversity. Bible leaders dealt with it. All leaders have dealt with it. And on this note, I have faith in all of you. I have hope in all of you. So let's trust one another and move forward. It takes faith to be faithful. And I know we're still learning each other. We are. We're still, 20 years from now, we'd still be learning each other, but we're definitely still learning each other now. We definitely are. We're still trying to figure everybody out. And I'm one of those, and I respect those who are like this because I am one of those. The jury will be out on people when it comes to me for a while. And I recognize there's probably some folks like that, too. A year from now, you're still going to be coming to your mind about me. I get it. I understand that. I get it. I watch people, too, and I study people, too. I don't trust just anybody. And in some ways, that gives people a little bit of peace when it comes to their pastor to know that not just anybody is going to be doing just anything in the church. Not anybody is just going to be teaching your kids and my kids. Not anybody is just going to be leading the youth. Not anybody is just going to be teaching anywhere. Not just anybody is going to do just anything. Because if I don't trust them, then obviously I don't think you should trust him. I have faith that God is going to do what I believe he can do here. I believe this church can blossom for the Lord. I know it. With that, we all got to have a determination that when knocked down, we're going to get up. We're going to stay committed. You got to. We got to decide. We didn't sign up to quit. We didn't sign to go up to this thing and halfway. Didn't sign up to stop now. God's been good to us. We got to determine that. We got to quit looking around at everything and look at him and be reminded this morning, faith is still the only way to please God. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We got to come together in God's house again and in unity seeking him. Everybody doing that, looking to Christ, that's what we got to have. That's what we got to do. That's literally the best way. That is the best way. If you come for me, you're liable to leave over me. I'll do something. I'll say something. I know I will. Don't come for me. Don't come for me. You may not stay for me. But if you come for the Lord, you'll overlook me. And you'll overlook each other. And if I come here for the Lord, I'm going to overlook some things that y'all do. That y'all say. Because I'm looking past y'all to the Lord. That's the best church growth, when everybody's looking at the Lord. So this morning, in conclusion, we see this in parts in Mark 2 and then just other verses for the first century church. But Jesus was in the midst. The word was preached. There was a unified congregation. There was a concern for lost souls. And there was faithfulness in the congregation. And I still believe this is how God would desire to build his church.